Will you turn with me again, please, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. And our text for this morning is found in verse 51 of the chapter. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Let's seek God's help in prayer before we come to preach His Word, please. Our Father, we thank You for this precious Word. We believe it to be the Word of God, holy and inspired, infallible, without error. We ask that Thy Holy Spirit would come now and speak to us through Thy truth. We might take the very words that He has penned and inspired and preserved down through the ages and write them now upon our hearts. Oh, that Thy Word would be upon our hearts that we might not sin against it. May Thy Spirit be our teacher, instructing us in the things of the Gospel. We pray that our hearts be strangely warmed within us, that we will know that wondrous joy of confessing Christ as our Savior. Do speak to us, we ask of Thee, praying once more in our Savior's name. Amen. Let me read those words to you once again. Matthew 27, verse 51. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Sometimes the best sermons have no words. Some years ago I had on my bookshelf some little books that I used for children's work and children's evangelism, and they were filled with what they called object lessons. They used common household objects like buttons and balloons and spoons to teach biblical truths. And we still love a story or an illustration that teaches us some wondrous gospel truth. A well-chosen object lesson is like a window. It lets the light in for us to be able to see the truth that it contains. And our Savior was no stranger to such teaching. We think of many of the parables that He taught, using an illustration in order to teach His wondrous truth. A sower went forth to sow. And the scene was set. And the picture came to mind. And the illustration then was used to teach wonderful gospel truths. Well, we find one of the greatest object lessons for us here in Matthew 27 and verse 51. The very moment that the Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cross, God gave to us one of the most dramatic object lessons in all of the Scripture. When we find that the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Now, no one could have dreamed or imagined that such a thing could happen. No thoughtful Jewish person could miss the impact of that unprecedented event. Matthew mentions it. Mark mentions it. Luke mentions it. But what does it mean? What does it signify? What's the lesson for us when we hear and read of the veil of the temple being rent in two from top to bottom? Well, it tells us, first of all, that a barrier has been removed. Everything about the Jewish temple, right from the days of the tabernacle in the wilderness, everything about that temple worship reminded the people, stay away. Stay away. When the tabernacle was erected in the wilderness, a white linen fence was put around it to stop people from having immediate access to the tabernacle. When the tabernacle was replaced with the temple, a wall was built around it. There was only one means of entry, a gate. And as you went through the gates, you find that there are now courts that are set aside. There's a court for the women. There's a court for the Gentiles. And as they went to the places allocated to them, there was a reminder given to them, this far and no further. You're not allowed to progress any deeper into the temple structure Stay out. There is a brazen altar upon which sacrifices must be made. If you came without a sacrifice, there was no entry. There were steps leading up to the temple itself. And inside the temple, there were two main rooms. The holy place, and then the most holy place. Sometimes we call it the Holy of Holies. Well, into the holy place, only the priests could enter. And even then, they could only come in certain ways, and at certain times, and to do certain prescribed religious functions. No one just went to the holy place to hang out with friends. It wasn't a place that you went to relax and to get away from things. You came to do God's business. You came to do the work that had been allocated to you, and when you had finished, you left. This was not a safe place for leisure. Important work was being carried out there, performed by men who have been set apart by God for the task. Beyond the holy place, we come to a sanctuary even more sacred. The holiest of all. The Holy of Holies. The very center of all Jewish worship took place in that small area. Within it, we find the Ark of the Covenant with the mercy seat on top. And in the Ark, we find the tables of stone containing the law, a pot of manna, Aaron's rod that blossomed. There it's set apart from everything else. If you take the time this afternoon and read through Leviticus chapter 16, you can find more of the details spelled out for you. But let me summarize them for you. Only one man could enter into the Holy of Holies. And that was the high priest. And even he could only enter into that place on one day of the year, the Day of Atonement. He must come clothed in the garments that had been made for him, that spoke of his office and his ministry, that pictures actually for us the work of Christ. He must come with the blood of a goat. And when he enters, he must sprinkle that blood upon the mercy seat that operated as a lid for the Ark of the Covenant. If anyone besides the high priest entered into that holy place, he would be struck down by God. If the high priest came in to the most holy place on any other day apart from the Day of Atonement, he would be struck down by God. If he came on the Day of Atonement but without the blood of sacrifice, he would be struck down by God. Everything about this entire system is screaming, stay away. Do not approach. You are not qualified to come here on your own. The conditions had to be met. It's as if the temple was operating as a giant roadblock, making sure that no one could enter into God's presence uninvited. Unless any were tempted to forget these prohibitions, if they decided to take matters into their own hands, God has instructed them to place a thick curtain between the holy place and the most holy place. Now, when we think of a curtain, we maybe think of something that's hanging in our living room or in our bedrooms. But that's nothing like the veil that hung in the temple. Exodus 26 and verse 31 describes the one designed for the tabernacle. Thou shalt make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen of cunning work, with cherubim shall it be made. Now we've looked at this previously. We looked at the temple and the garments of the high priest. But these things all speak to us of Christ and his interceding work. It must have been made of blue, reminding us of the heavens. Of purple, we're thinking of royalty. Of scarlet, we're thinking of blood and sacrifice. Of fine, fine linen, we're thinking of purity. We're thinking of only Christ who can approach unto God. And the cherubim that are intertwined with the thread and woven into the curtain itself, there's a reminder that we stand as guardians to the holiness of God. Now the veil that stood in the temple at Jerusalem was approximately 20 meters long. It was 7 meters wide. It was the thickness of a man's hand. And it took 300 men to lift it. There was no easy pushing aside of this veil and entering into the presence of God. Such a curtain, such a veil could never be torn in two by the hands of men. It said that even teams of oxen attached to either end of the veil could not separate the threads. So when we read here in Matthew 27 and verse 51 that the veil of the temple was rent in two, we have to take note that it was rent from the top to the bottom. That it was God who rent the curtain. If man was to do it, he would start at the bottom and rip his way up. Such a thing was impossible for man, but possible for God. And he rent the veil from top to bottom, signifying that this is something that only God could do. That the barrier that stood between a holy God and a sinful people has now been removed. That obstruction that prohibited men from entering into that most holy of places except without blood and sacrifice once a year on the Day of Atonement, that barrier is gone. It's gone. The barrier is removed. And a road has been opened up. We read in Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 19 and 20. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Now Paul begins by saying that there are certain things that we have. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, he's speaking now that we possess a certain privilege that wasn't enjoyed previously. Well, I looked up my dictionary for the word privilege and it said that it is an advantage that's held by a person or by a group of people, providing them with an opportunity to do something special or enjoyable, a privilege. We have a privilege, brethren, to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. As Christians, we enjoy a wonderful privilege. There are certain advantages given to us by the Lord. First and foremost, we have the privilege to enter into God's presence. Directly. We don't need another to intercede for us. We don't need to come through a priest or a high priest. We don't need to come with offerings of bulls and goats, lambs and sheep or turtle dove. The way of access has now been opened. The veil of the temple has been rent in twain from top to bottom. God has removed the barrier and he has opened up a doorway for us to go in, to enter his presence. I've wondered what it would be like to gain an audience with the Queen of England, to enter into the fabled halls of Buckingham Palace, to be escorted by the royal guards in their spangled uniforms, to be brought into that inner chamber, to be greeted by the Queen, to have her say, "Sit down, what can I do for you?" And to know that she has the power to grant my request. Why, meeting with the Queen in such a way would be a privilege. It's not likely to happen. I don't have any standing before her. There's nothing about me to grant or gain an audience with the Queen of England. That privilege does not belong to me. But listen, in the eyes of God, I have a standing through the blood of Jesus to enter into the throne room of heaven, to come before God at the throne of grace, and to find a welcome there for me. That's what Hebrews 10 is telling us, that the Lord Jesus Christ has opened up a way for us through the curtain, beyond the veil, into the holy place of God. That by His death upon the cross, He has torn down that middle wall that stood between God and us. And now we go directly to God at any time. As long as we go in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, claiming the merits of His death and sacrifice, the blood that was shed for us, that's the grounds of our admission. That's the price of admission. We have access to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't need a priest. We don't need a preacher. We don't need a pope. We need no other sacrifice but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. What a contrast between the old dispensation that kept men away. Stay out no further. Do not approach. Do not cross this line. Now we find that at the right hand of God ever lives our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know what He says to us? Come closer. Draw near. Approach unto God. He has opened up for us a new and living way beyond the veil through His flesh, through the death that He has died. We approach unto God knowing the One at His right hand is our Savior, our mediator between God and men. We have a personal friend in God's own Son. We have been adopted into God's own family. We are sons of God. We are heirs of heaven. We have now a standing before God. There are advantages, privileges given to us as children of God. We can now approach unto Him. This is something that belongs to every blood-bought child of God. This doesn't belong to the preacher alone. This is God's gift to everyone that is trusting in His Son. We have access to God. Entry into the most holy place. At any time. At any place. As often as we like. We're not restricted by times, our seasons, our location. We have privilege before God. A search on the internet asking of the most influential people in the world will bring names like the President of the United States, Mark Zuckerberg, Angela Merkel, host of other people perhaps we may or may not have heard of. I didn't look for my name on that list because it's not there. The folks on that list have advantages from an earthly standpoint that we will never have. They have rank and privilege that grants them access to all kinds of things here upon earth, and when they talk, people listen. They can go to places that we can't go to. They have access to things that the world offers that we will never have access to. They can get tickets to sold-out events. They can get the best seats and the finest restaurants. They can have the best rooms and the fanciest hotels anywhere in the world. Their words are quoted by the press. That's how the world rules. Child of God, through the blood of Jesus Christ, we have access to the throne of God. We stand in far higher standing in God's sight than they will ever. We can come to Him any time, anywhere, as often as we like, for any reason at all. Our Heavenly Father will not turn us away. We have unrestricted access to God. We have privileges far greater than that the world would ever recognize. They might get insider tips and tickets to the best shows, but we have an all-access pass to the throne room of heaven. It doesn't get any better than that. The barrier has been removed. A road, a way of access has been opened before us. And we have our hope confirmed. The tearing down of this curtain, the rending of it in two from top to bottom, means that our hope of eternal life has been confirmed by God Himself. Hebrews 6 verse 19. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Those verses declare for us in plain language that we have an anchor for our soul that cannot be moved. The larger the ship, the greater the anchor that's required. Great ships need enormous anchors to hold the ship in place when the storms roll in. And an anchor that holds only in fair weather is not of much use. An anchor only proves its worth when the sea and the wind threaten to move the ship out of the harbor, out of its safe location, into dangerous waters. In order to hold the ship in place, the anchor must be firmly lodged on the ocean floor. If it only rests in the sand, it will not hold the ship. Well, Hebrews 6 tells us that our anchor is firm, that it's lodged behind the curtain in the very presence of God. It's fastened to the rock. We have an anchor that cannot be moved. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is our great high priest, opened up the way of access into the presence of God. We are anchored to Him. And because He cannot be moved, we cannot be moved. In 1834, Edward Mote wrote the words of a poem that was later put to music. We know the hymn, we sing it often, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name." Then the second verse borrows that theme from Hebrews 6. When darkness hides, when darkness seems to hide His face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. This is good news, people. For all of us who struggle with the sense of our weakness and of our failures, we feel so often like that man of whom we read in Mark chapter 9, who exclaimed before the Savior, "I believe, help thou mine unbelief." Down deep inside we do believe. We know that Jesus Christ is Lord. We do love Him. imperfect though our love may be, but when we look in the mirror, our sins seem to condemn us. We remember with shame the broken promises, the harsh words, the unkind deeds. We remember how we have failed those who have trusted in us. And if we think upon those things, if we meditate upon them, we will soon begin to doubt whether we are Christian at all. Ah, but we have a hope that even our shame cannot erase. And it's right here. Good theology can help save the day. As long as our Christian faith depends upon us, we are in trouble. If we are looking to ourselves as being the hope of assurance for eternity to come, we will be lost forever. But if our faith depends upon Jesus Christ alone, then we have a hope that even our shame cannot erase. If Christ is the anchor of our soul, then we rest secure, because our anchor will hold against any storm. It's an anchor within the veil, fastened upon Christ. That's the deeper meaning of the tearing down of the curtain. The law that condemned us, that prohibited us from coming towards God, that mirror of the law that pointed out our guilt, our sin, our many failings, has been put to death in the death of Jesus Christ. When our Savior died, the power of the law toward us died with him. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. The power of sin has been broken in our life. Its penalty has been paid. The road of heaven has been opened. And access has been granted. And we are secured in Christ. God has opened the door. It's possible to feel such a great weight of sin that we might ever wonder if Christ would receive us at all. Perhaps you're thinking that your sins are so great and your transgressions so many that not even Jesus could help you. There are people that feel that way. It's good to get a clear view of just how rotten at heart we are. But there's a message for you from this torn curtain in the temple. It says, fear not. Do not let your sins keep you away. The way of access has been opened. The barrier has been removed. The road has been made clear. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and in His great mercy He will save you. I love the words of Jesse Ryle when he was summarizing his thoughts on this torn veil. He said, our sins may be many and great, but the payment made by our great substitute far outweighs them all. Do you believe that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin? It wipes them all away. It washes us whiter than snow. It cancels all of our debt before God. And in fact, it credits our account with the righteousness of Christ. The cross of our Savior reveals the great heart of God toward His people. A heart filled with love. Demonstrating for us God working on our behalf to reconcile us unto Himself through the death of His Son. It's as if the Father preached a sermon without words when He tore the veil of the temple in two from top to bottom. It's God saying to us, come unto me. inviting us into His presence through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let nothing keep you away. We may be great sinners, but Jesus is a far greater Savior. Fear not. Trust in Him. It's a hope that will not be misplaced. It's a hope that is steadfast and sure, like an anchor within the veil, securing our soul to Christ. No matter what storms may blow, we can sing, we have an anchor that keeps the soul. May you know that blessed hope, resting in Jesus, of peace with God through Jesus Christ, of access to the throne of God through the Lord Jesus. The veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And God says, come. Come to me. May God through His Holy Spirit draw to Himself this morning not only His own people in love and faith, but those who know Him not, that they might find in the Lord Jesus Christ the great Savior for their souls. May God bless His word to our hearts this morning.